And the rest of you, if you know how to get to the Gospel of Matthew, which I'm sure you do, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're going to be reading in verse 1, 18 through 23. And I put an outline on the last page of your song sheet. Let me pray one more time, okay? Can we cut this down just a little bit? Thank you. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the people that you have gathered here, Lord. I know it's Christmas morning, Lord God. A lot of people are celebrating with their families. We thank you for the nice service we had on our candlelight, Lord, that people came out and packed this place, Lord God. We thank you for the gift of your Son, as we will see today, Lord God. It's truly an amazing, indescribable, and really somewhat inexplainable phenomenon, Lord God, that you visited the earth in the form of a human being. So I ask that I be able to articulate that today and send these good people home. Amen? Amen. So I need to get to Matthew 1, too. I read out of the NIV. There's an NIV in front of you, usually a blue. There's a blue Bible there, so. Starting in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. I'm on verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. She's referring to the prophet Isaiah, by the way. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I'm going to go ahead and read the last two. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and they gave him the name Jesus. Interesting account. You can imagine the thoughts that went through Joseph's mind. Amen. My girlfriend says she's pregnant, but it's God's child. I mean, that's try choking that one down, you know. But as usual, in some of these accounts of the birth of Christ, an angel shows up, whether it's in a dream or whether it's a manifestation of one, and he gets it right. He understands, you know. Part of the problem would have been that the shame that they would both have had in these small towns, you know, and I mean, they still had that, you know, but he was willing to endure it because he had a divine manifestation from the Lord, you know, one of the Lord's messengers that said, no, don't be afraid. This is my son. And it's interesting that he's told them twice in this small account of some of what the name of Jesus Christ will mean and what he does. You notice the first thing they said, he's going to save his people from his sins. Save the people from their sins. And the second thing that he says is that he's God with us. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the fact that God gave us himself. Now that's hard to get your mind around, and it will always be hard to get our minds around, but God gave himself for our sins. And that the message is, and I touched on this on the candlelight service, you know, it's not a good moralizing story, the Nativity. It's not like Star Wars or Aesop's Fables or anything like that, where you get a good story and it has a good moral and he shows you a good way to live. No, this is an actual historical account of God visiting the planet in his son. And it's not good advice on how to live, but it's good news. It's a proclamation. So we have here not just somebody who's divinely endowed, some sort of human being, but God himself. And that's always the hard thing to get our minds around. In verse 20, the angel tells Joseph that the human life growing inside Mary did not come from any human intervention. Remember, that's why she had such a problem with this when the angel came to her. And I believe it's in Luke's account. She says, well, how can this thing be since I've never been with a man? It's a good question, right? It's not really a question of unbelief as much of saying, look, this is the natural order of things. How am I going to reconcile this? How's this going to happen? She says to the angel. Well, he says, the Heavenly Father is going to overshadow you, and the Holy Spirit's going to implant this divine seed in you, and you're going to bear a son, and he's going to be Emmanuel. He's going to be God with us. Verse 23 is the most direct statement of that, and I have it over the top of this frieze up here. And I mentioned that he's quoting from Isaiah's prophecy, which comes from 7:14. He said, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear, or give birth, to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And then we have sort of, it's nice when scripture does this, it actually tells you what that means, which means God with us. Now what's amazing about this is for centuries, Jewish religious leaders and scholars had known this prophecy. I mean, this wasn't the first time they heard it. But they didn't really think that it was to be taken literally. I mean, not to the best of my knowledge did anybody think this was literally going to happen. They believed it was predicting the coming of a great leader who through his work, figuratively speaking, God would be present with his people. And I will unpack that some. But Matthew's saying it's the expectations, or this scripture is greater than anyone had imagined, and it's to be taken literally. I mean, remember, this is what the problem was with the Jewish leaders, and it's the problem with a lot of people. How can God, whose spirit, right, in one sense, I mean, the Trinity is God in three persons of the same essence, but how's this going to happen? Doesn't he have, how can this happen? So, they thought, well, some leader will come and he'll be endowed like leaders in the past in the Old Testament, and we can actually say in a figurative way, God is with us, right? I mean, you get this. You can see how they could spin this out. Matthew was a Jew. And what's more amazing is that Jewish people, in the sense, they knew the Hebrew scriptures, but that made the statement even more startling, because the Jews' view of God, of all the people on the face of the earth, they were the least open to this idea that God would come as a human being. Eastern religions believe God to be an impersonal force permeating all things, sort of like New Age type thing, you know. The divine spark, the divine whatever it is that's in everything. So for them, it was congruent for them to think, if you were an Eastern sort of a religious person, to think that there would be somebody who would come along who would be endowed, and in that sense, God would be with them. Because it would be, you know, some of the, really Muslims feel this way. People in Hindu religions feel this way. Sai Baba. You know, Muslims really think that, yeah, Jesus was just another endowed individual with God's spirit that was a great man and a great teacher, but they don't believe that he was God with us. See, that's how that goes. You find it in a lot of different religions. Western religions, and I mean sort of Greek and Roman and this sort of mindset that was at the time, they could believe in multiple limited deities, like Zeus or Hermes. And so they had no problem with saying that one of these gods came down incognito in a form of a human being. I mean, a lot of their people who were rulers were considered gods. So, but it was the Jews who believed in a God who was infinite and personal, but a God who stood outside of existence. So for them to grasp this idea that he's going to come and take on a human form was a tough thing. And I don't know where I was at the other night. I think it was at my sister's or somebody I was talking to. And, the Trinity. That, you know, God, same essence, three persons in one. And I mean, really, we'll never really figure that totally out. We take that on the authority of the Word and on stuff like we're reading today, that this is God with us. Hebrew worldview, I mean, they didn't even say the name of God. They spelled it out. Didn't even want to pronounce it. And yet Jesus came, and by his claims and his resurrection, convinced these Jewish, his closest followers, that he was in fact God. That was a big thing, you know, to break that barrier. And it wasn't just Matthew who believed this. You know, John the Apostle says, Christ is the Word. Remember, in the beginning was the Word. And it was, if you look at Genesis 1, he spoke the world into existence through the Word, okay? The Word was never created, uncreated one. We just sang that song. Who existed with the Father from the beginning and through whom everything was made. And the Word was God. You can read John 1:1-3. And then Paul, you remember Paul, some of Paul's writing, who was a Jew and a learned Pharisee, scholar. Very brilliant man. He said that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus bodily. Not half, not three quarters, but all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus bodily. So this is this thing that we, you know, really, when I first came to know Christ, I knew no Bible. And I said the other night, the Bible that I did know was not in the Bible. God helps those that help themselves, you know. But it was this plan of salvation and what Christ did that came to die for my sins, and that I accepted it, and he apprehended me, and I became born again, which has started for me to put belief in all the rest of the Bible. Because I was spiritually reborn, and man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. These words that I speak to you, he says, are spirit and they're truth. So our necessary food to grow spiritually is the Word of God, by the way. And you guys are doing a good job of that. Peter, another Jewish man, writes, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a very clear, our God and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, people, you know, jaw about, oh, he never said he was God. He did, and we'll get to it in a second. But even if these authors thought that he was God, it wouldn't have meant much unless Jesus Christ himself was conscious of the fact that that's who he was. He did. He made claims in various places. He said that he was going to come back and judge the living and the dead. Only God can do that. He forgave sins, remember? Only God could. That's what the Jewish people were all upset about. Who's this guy think he is that he can say he forgives sins? And at one point, and I think we remember this, Jesus actually says, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, to a Hebrew in that language, I mean, in English, that's like saying, I'm God, if you were to translate it in English. For a Hebrew, for him to take on the way God revealed himself to Moses, he said, well, who shall I say sent me? He says, tell him I am sent you. He says, I'm the divine name that God gave to Moses about myself. Thousands of people believed in him and came to worship him. That's the claim. God with us. This is amazing. And many claim that they know this and give it lip service. Oh yeah, I believe Jesus was God. Without thinking of the implications of that. If Jesus is really God, and he is, what are the practical implications of that for our daily lives? What are the practical implications? So I wrote down a few. The belief in the incarnation is foundational to a vibrant faith. You know, some people argue that the greatest supreme miracle of Christianity is the resurrection. But a lot of people hold that it was the incarnation, that God became man. That he took on the form of a human being without losing any of his divinity, his divineness. Christians believe that he was both fully God and fully man. That didn't mean that the other parts of him ceased to exist, but he didn't have to lay aside any of it. He was both fully God and fully man. It's staggering. It's a stumbling block to many. This probably is somewhat of a stumbling block to you, too, that you take upon faith. J.I. Packer writes, God became man, the divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises. Needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. Look at the babyhood of Jesus Christ is a reality. He didn't say, oh, no, you're not going to change me. I'm God. You don't need to teach me anything. I know it all. You know, the scriptures say at about 12, I think, I don't know which one, maybe it's John's account, that he grew in wisdom and knowledge. Which is a theological quagmire, because how can the divine creator of all the earth grow in what he knows, right? Well, because he's both God and man. Packer goes on to make an intriguing point. Many people say, I can't believe in miracles. They can't believe Jesus could walk on water or raise the dead. They can't believe that one man's death could wipe out the sins of billions of people potentially. They said that's impossible. however Packer argues, it is from misbelief, or at least inadequate belief about the incarnation, that difficulties at other points in the gospel accounts spring from. See, what he's saying is once the reality of the incarnation is grasped, that he can become fully God and fully man, I mean, that's the very beginning, right? That's the beginning of the account of his life. So if you can grasp that God became a human being, why would we find it impossible that he could walk on water? Or that he could raise the dead? Or that he could heal some of the worst diseases? Or that he could walk around and know men's thoughts? That he could say to Nathanael, I saw you when you were under the tree, Nathanael. Nathanael says, oh, well, you must be God, because how did you know that? Well, he is God. And he knows everything about us. And the incarnation, I would say to you, presents us with a personal crisis. If you're here today and you're hearing my words and you're saying, well, okay, I've heard this story all my whole life. I've been going to church. There's a personal crisis involved because of the claims of who he is. If he's God, that implies something for our lives. Because what did he come to do? I mean, you just can't like Jesus, think he's a good guy. I said that a couple weeks ago. You have to wrestle with his claims. He's just not teaching us a way of life. He came to tell us that you're in bad shape, buddy. You have sin, and it's separating you from me, and unless something's done about it, you're going to face eternity in hell. But that's the bad news, but the good news goes right along with it, that he's done everything he can to rescue us from that. He's done it. Nothing we can do. A lot of people say they believe in Jesus. But has it revolutionized their life? I mean, we're talking about God, who sees everything, who never slumbers or sleeps, who knows a thought before it's on our lips. People say, yeah, I believe in Christ. There's never been no crisis or moment of belief, a moment of yielding. They've never really grasped the claims of God with us, because it presents a personal challenge to our lives. Who's going to be seated on the throne? Remember that sermon a few weeks back? There's a little King Herod in us all. We've been built our own throne for a long time, and we don't want to be dethroned by anybody else. But that's exactly what you have to do when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You say, I'm getting off the throne. You're on the throne from now on. But it also presents us with a great hope. The greatest possible hope that humanity could ever grasp. And the hope is that our world here right now, in these flesh and blood, and this time that we have in this form, and this is not all there is. He came from outside our sphere, which he created. And when we accept him, we're in him, and we're going to be taken out of this created sphere into an eternal one. That's a great hope. That there's life after death. That's a great hope. And that evil and suffering one day will end. It was his intention from the beginning in the garden. They had a perfect existence. They were going to eat from the tree of life and live forever. They had a relationship with their Creator. They didn't know what fear and anxiety and all this other stuff. They were living in a perfect environment where all they had to do was trust Him and He would have taken care of all their needs. The fruit in the garden was real fruit, but it had deeper ramifications of who is going to run your life. Are you going to believe in God who says, no, don't be messing with disobedience and evil, just trust me? It took a set. The mold was broken. All men and women are damaged now. But He came to restore all that. We can't climb up to Him with our human efforts. He had to come down, reach down through the person of Jesus Christ and lift us up. He doesn't send someone else. So He sent Jesus Christ. Yeah, but He didn't send someone else. He sent Himself in His Son. He didn't send someone else. He doesn't send a committee report or even some preacher to tell how to save yourself. I mean, we do that now, but He didn't do that originally. He sent Himself to proclaim the kingdom of God is now among you. He comes to get us Himself. This is a great comfort in time of suffering too, the incarnation and evil and stuff. Listen to Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. For this reason He had to be made like His brothers in every way. You know, he's our elder brother. In order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. And that He might make atonement, it's a big theological word, is to pay for the sins of the people. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. That's a great comfort. That when you're in the midst of temptation and you know you shouldn't give in to it, that you can trust Him to deliver you from that. He says, no temptation has overtaken a man that He hasn't given the necessary ability and strength to overcome it. It's just a matter of how sick and tired are you going to get of playing that and seeing how bad you feel afterwards. He wants what's best for us. He suffered to give us that right. He didn't just bestow it on us. He suffered for it so that we could be set free. He took on flesh so that He could experience what it means. You know, He had to take on human form so that He could experience what it meant to suffer and die, because you cannot kill God. But you could when He took the form of a human being, who is both totally God and totally man. So He went through that understanding of what it feels like. I mean, in some divine, omnipotent way, He maybe could have felt it. But that's not the way He chose to do it. He actually went through it for us. He has infinite power to comfort us. I wrote down some things. Have you been betrayed? That's a terrible thing, to be betrayed by somebody close to you. Have you been lonely? Have you been destitute? Have you faced death? I just had open heart surgery. In some way I did face death. But I faced it with Him. I knew no matter the outcome, I'm with Him. And it gave me courage. Well, He's done these things too. Some people say, you don't understand, you know, I prayed to God for things and God ignored my prayers. How many times have you heard people say that? And now I'm ticked off at God. Modern vernacular. I'm ticked because I prayed and He didn't come through. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane that he was turned down? Remember he said, he was turned down. He said, Father, take this cup from me. He also said, not my will, but thy will be done. But the Father wasn't going to take the cup from him. He just needed to know that he was going to have to go through it. And I think he did. But you could say, well, he didn't answer his prayer. He asked him to take it from him. He should maybe could have thought of a different way to go. He knows the pain of that. Some people say, I feel like God has abandoned me. Right? Why do you think Jesus said what he said from the cross? When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did God forsake him? Did God forsake himself? I mean, these are huge theological quagmires, but the fact of the matter is that God turned his face when he laid the sins of the world on his son because he's so holy. He turned his back on it. Not ultimately. I mean, he raised him from the dead. But he knew what it felt like to be abandoned by somebody. The incarnation means also, and this is the last point, that Jesus is with us. That's what Emmanuel says. God with us, Jesus is with us. And the purpose of that is not theological, but the purpose is that so we can have a relationship with him. That's what Christianity is about. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Not do you know a lot about the Bible? Can you tell me this, that, and the other? The bottom line is do you have a personal relationship with the creator of the universe through faith in his son and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? And this is a new thing for humanity. This is not the way it was in the Old Testament. God was so holy. He was unapproachable. Right? I mean, he was just... In the Old Testament, anyone who drew near to God, it was a terrifying experience. God appears to Abraham in a smoking furnace, to Israel in a pillar of fire, to Job in a hurricane or a tornado. When Moses asked to see the face of God, he said, if you see my face, it'll kill you. He says, you can only look at the outskirts. You can look at my back. Remember when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was shining. A lot of people say it's like radiation or something, you know. He had to cover his face. He was in the presence of God. But he wasn't in his face. But he was in his presence. Can you imagine if Moses was present with us today? How excited he would be to hear the message of Christmas, that God is with us, that God came in the form of Christ, a human being. He'd be elated. Do you realize, he'd say to us, do you realize what this means? That was the very thing he was denied. God with us. Remember Jesus said to, I think it was Philip, he said, look, have I been with you so long you don't realize this? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He put flesh on himself and he said, look, I'm going to visit the anthill of humanity and I'm going to become an ant. I'm going to become like you guys. I love Eugene Peterson's translation of John. God became man and moved into our neighborhood. Became one of us. We don't have to be terrified. We can meet him personally. So he didn't come this way in a tornado or a pillar of fire or anything like that, but a baby. Look, there's nothing like a baby. Right? Even young children, once they're out of that babyhood stage, they can run from you. But a baby, you can pick them up, hug them, kiss them, and they're open to it. They cling to you. You know, God's coming back, but he's not going to come back in the form of a baby. And he came the first time as a baby and not some miraculous manifestation of power, in a sense, like a whirlwind or a firestorm or one of these type of things. Because he came not to bring judgment, but to bear the penalty for our sins. Gentle shepherd, come and lead me. It says about him, I don't know exactly where it is, but a smoldering wick and something else he won't put out. It speaks of his gentleness. I don't have it written down, it just came to my head. Which means that he's full of compassion. There's the least bit of anything in there. He's not going to extinguish it. He's going to feed it so that it bursts into a full flame, desire to live for him. And let me tell you, the benefits are out of this world. Figuratively and literally. Yeah, the incarnation happened so that we could know he exists and that we could see what he's like. We look at Jesus, we say, that's what God is like. Yeah, he's all powerful and he's mighty and he's... But he's compassionate. He's loving. He's willing to suffer for our sake. So I just close today. Is it possible that you want to reach out to him in faith today? I mean, for us that I've been walking with him for a while, we still have to reach out to him in faith every day. But if you've never given your life over to Jesus Christ and dethroned yourself, admit that you were a sinner and accept him into your life, I mean, you won't believe me, but I'm going to tell you, there's nothing better you could do with your life. The benefits of having a Heavenly Father who cares for us and loves us and wants to bless us is incredible. The blessings are in abundance. Let's pray. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share the story, not the story, but the account of the birth of Christ. It's somewhat of a great, unfathomable mystery, Lord, that God became man, and yet you did. You left your heavenly throne to visit planet Earth, so that you could restore the relationship with a fallen and lost humanity. God, I pray that if there's anybody here who has not accepted Christ, that they would do that today. It's simple in some ways, but it's monumental to say, look, I'm turning from my sins. I believe that I heard the Holy Spirit this morning, and I don't care what anybody says, because this is doing business between me and you, God. Let the chips fall where they may, but I'm falling to my knees and I'm saying, I'm making you Lord and Savior of my life. Please forgive me of my sins. I pray that if anybody does that this morning, Lord God, that you infill them with the Holy Spirit, that they'll never be the same again. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Have a Merry Christmas.